You've joined us during our time of study through the Gospel of John. The title of today's study is The Fullness of Grace, Law, Truth, and Grace Through Jesus Christ. And we're going to look at the uniqueness of Jesus, prayer, law, grace, and Bible study. Today we're going to look at John chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. If you would, please join me now in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given to us to open your word. And Lord, we come with many different struggles and circumstances. But Lord, we thank you that you're faithful. And that as we come to your word, you will speak to us, to our situations and to our circumstances. And they will point us to your Son, Jesus Christ, and to his all-sufficient work, and to his all-sustaining work. And we thank you, Lord, for that. And I pray now, Lord, that you would illuminate your word to those who listen to this as we study your word. Speak to your people, Lord, and lead them closer to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open it to the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. John, chapter 1, verses 15 through 18. And this is what it says. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. Many of us have heroes to whom we are particularly devoted to. Growing up, I watched Michael Jordan do miraculous things with a basketball, and I was captivated by his ability to do what he did on the basketball floor. I thought I could shoot the basketball just as good as Jordan could, even though truthfully I knew that I never would be able to. In my early teenage years, Tiger Woods came on the scene, and I wanted to hit a golf ball like Tiger. Though I was never as good as Tiger, I did end up being a pretty good golfer. And this same spirit is John's point here, is evident in the Apostle John as he presents Jesus Christ to us in this passage. John frequently refers to Jesus as the only Son, using a word that also means unique, Greek, from the Greek word monogenesis. On this last portion of his prologue, the introduction, the first 18 verses, John anticipates rivals to the honors of Christ and points out Jesus' uniqueness as our Savior, comparing him first with John the Baptist and then with Moses. It'd be hard to find a more impressive spiritual leader than John the Baptist. An angel announced his birth, saying in Luke 1:15, "He will be great before the Lord, and he will be filled with the Holy Spirit." John had an inspiring message and ministry, calling Israel to repent and be baptized. Moreover, he was a man of great courage and character. And he was confronted by hypocritical leaders and even the wicked King Herod. It would therefore be an honor to follow John the Baptist, a truly great spiritual leader. And yet, according to John the Baptist, he was not the spiritual leader that we should seek. John 1:15. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me.'" And John explains that while he was born before Jesus and began his ministry first, Jesus is a higher spiritual leader because he's unique in his person. By acknowledging that he was before me, John is pointing to Jesus' pre-existence. Jesus stands ahead of even the great human leaders because he's God. It can rightly be said that the best of men are just merely men. Even the greatest human leaders will let you down at some point. John the Baptist showed this after his arrest by Herod when he briefly doubted Jesus. But Jesus stands apart from every mere man, even a great man such as John the Baptist, because he lacks any of our limitations and he's utterly without flaw. Every human leader will ultimately simply fail because of death. And this is how John the Baptist's ministry ended. He was callously executed by Herod. But Jesus' ministry did not end by death. He rose from the dead and lives forever to be the unique Savior whom we can trust. Jesus is a Savior for all who seek a true guide. And we're living in a day of celebrities and gurus. This is because we need guides. We need someone we can trust to look up to. Someone who will lead us in the right direction. And this is why we have pastors and other spiritual mentors. John the Baptist was a truly great spiritual leader. But for a Christian, there is never a substitute for discipleship with Jesus himself. Jesus is not dead and gone. He lives and reigns here in us through his word and by the Holy Spirit. To grow strong and follow Jesus, every Christian must nurture a living relationship with Jesus through prayer and the study of his word. And one reason why this is so important is because of the provision that Jesus alone can uniquely provide for us. John declares in John 1:16, "And from his fullness we have received grace upon grace." Jesus has a fullness of every spiritual blessing that we need. There can never be a circumstance that is beyond his ability to provide. For example, when the wine ran out at the wedding in Cana, Jesus had the fullness to provide an abundance of the highest quality wine for the feast. When he met a woman shamed by her sin, Jesus was able to make her born again. For a man who had been lame for 38 years, Jesus had power to heal. And when a vast crowd was hungry, he took 5 barley loaves and 2 fish and fed them all with 12 baskets left over. For the man born blind, he gave sight. He had sight to give. Even death did not exhaust his fullness. For when Lazarus lay cold in the grave, Jesus had fullness to restore him to life. John's gospel records these miracles, which he calls signs of Christ's divine nature. He provides for all of our needs out of his infinite, almighty, divine life, and also out of his inexhaustible well of love for us. John says, "From his fullness we have all received grace upon grace." And there is some question about the meaning of the phrase "grace upon grace." Some believe it means out of his own grace, Christ gives us grace. Another view has it that Jesus first saves us by grace, and then provides us with more grace. Here's the good news. Both of those views are correct. But this preposition, anti, normally means in the place of. And this suggests the meaning that there is grace after grace for all who come to Jesus, and never-ending provision for us. And when one grace has been given, there is another grace ready for us in its place. The grace of Christ takes many forms. He brings us to faith, comforts us with peace, encourages us with hope, enlivens us with joy, and inspires us with love. Different situations require different kinds of grace, and we find them all in Christ. William Barclay writes, We need one grace in the days of prosperity, and another in the days of adversity. We need one grace in the sunlight days of youth, and another when the shadows of age began to lengthen. The church needs one grace in the days of persecution and another when the days of acceptance have come. We need one grace when we feel that we're on top of things and another when we are depressed and discouraged and near to despair. Not only does Jesus have every kind of grace that we need, but he offers it in never-ending supply. For every grace received, he has fresh grace to supply more out of his inexhaustible fullness. And because of this, Jesus is a Savior for everyone who longs to be filled. The emptiness of our souls is met with the fullness of his grace. And the tragedy is that so many people, rightly longing for more in life, longing for meaning, for peace, for love, or glory, look for it in the world instead of in Christ. During his meeting with the Samaritan woman, Jesus pointed to a stagnant well and compared it to the world's provision for the human soul. He said in John 4:13, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again." And that is the truth, because nothing in the world truly satisfies the souls of God-made men and women. Pleasure, romance, excitement, and fame, they all leave us unsatisfied. John 4:14. Whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life. Understanding this truth will have two effects on our lives. First is that we can find satisfaction in any circumstance because our fullness is in and from Jesus Christ. Through our relationship with Christ and by His grace working in our lives, we can have joy and peace and hope whether we abound or whether we lack, whether we succeed or suffering, and whether the sun is shining or the rain is falling. Philippians 4:11, I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. How? Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Maybe today, the only thing for which we should truly crave is more of the grace that Jesus truly brings. But maybe today you're on a spiritual plateau. When we have received a certain amount of grace, we're not seeking any more. But Jesus has more grace to give us. If we have received peace, He has more peace for us to enjoy. When we found joy in Christ, He has more abounding joy to give. And if our hearts have been changed by grace, Jesus has more grace to change us more and more completely into His image. And we should pray to be filled with Christ, with His love, with His Spirit, and with His power. And when we realize the fullness that Christ has to give us, the second effect is that we start to give grace to others. Acts 4:11 says there was great power and great grace in the early church. What was the result? They gave greatly to others. They gave their money, their time, their prayers, and their witness. Kent Hughes says, when grace flows into one's life, grace also begins to flow out. As the grace you receive flows out to others, more grace will come. And more grace. And then even more grace. And this is the difference between the two great inland seas in Israel, the Sea of Galilee and the Dead Sea. One of them, the Sea of Galilee, teems with life and beauty, while the other is stagnant and utterly barren. What is the difference between them? The difference is that while the waters and minerals they carry go into and out of the Sea of Galilee, so that it both receives and gives, water only goes out into the Dead Sea. It receives, but it doesn't give. This is why it's dead. The way to abounding grace is to both seek grace for ourselves and to give it to others. We will never lack for grace in this way, for Christ abounds in grace. John says, from His fullness we have all received. Martin Luther rightly notes, this foundation is inexhaustible. It is full of grace and truth before God. It never fails, to, no matter how much we draw from it. It remains a perennial fount of all grace and truth, an unfathomable well, an eternal foundation. The more we draw from it, the more it gives. Furthermore, Jesus is unique in the particular resources that He has to offer to us. John compares Christ and His resources with Moses and what came through him. John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses, grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. If John the Baptist was great, then so was Moses. Here is a man God used to set Israel free from Pharaoh, to bring Israel to the promised land, and through whom God used to bring the Ten Commandments. But Jesus is greater. Not merely in His person and provision, but also in the resources for salvation that He brought. Moses brought law, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. But we should not downplay the blessing that the law was for Israel. It was a great help that God required. The law also reveals our need for God's mercy, since it shows us our sin. But under the law, God's blessing comes in response to our obedience, as something we earn. Do this and live, it says. But this is the law's weakness. St. Augustine explained, the law threatened, but did not bring in, commanded, but did not heal, made manifest, but did not take away our feebleness. And for that reason, while the law provided blessings to lawkeepers, it offered no hope to sinners. In contrast, Jesus brought a salvation that comes by God's grace. And the term grace refers to God's disposition and to His manner of saving sinners. God is gracious in His person. This describes His kindness, His mercy, His eagerness to save even those who have sinned against Him. Moreover, God saves by means of grace, offering salvation as a free gift received through faith alone. AWP helpfully catalogs some of the ways that grace is better than the law. The law manifests what is in man, sin. Grace manifests what is in God, love. Law demanded righteousness from men. Grace brings righteousness to men. Law sentences a living man to death. Grace brings righteousness to men. Law sentences a living man to death. Grace brings a dead man to life. Law speaks of what men must do for God. Grace tells us what Christ has done for men. So great is our need for grace that even Moses' law was accomplished by promises of grace. And this was Israel's ceremonial law, consisting mainly of blood sacrifices for the cleansing of sin. These were pictures of grace that Christ would bring. And how full is our joy now that grace has come in Jesus Christ. But Jesus also brings us the truth. And Moses taught God's truth. But the idea here is that of a true or real compared with a partial or symbolic. Whereas Moses brought manna in the wilderness, Jesus is the true bread of life. John says that in John 6:35. While Moses provided a sacrificial lamb to signify the promise of forgiveness, John 1:29 says that Jesus is a true Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. Now the relationship of law to grace was once taught by baseball fans by the Chicago Cubs. It began when the Cubs traded for Vance Law to play third base. A bit later, they brought up Mark Grace from the minor leagues to play first base. For two seasons, Law and Grace held on opposite corners of Wrigley Field baseball diamond. A batter would smash the ball to third, where Law would snatch it and throw it over to Grace at first for the outs. This is how Law and Grace worked together. First, the law was given through Moses. The law convicts us of sin and sends us to the grace that comes through Jesus Christ. This means that if you're seeking freedom, then Jesus is the only Savior for you. Jesus gives freedom from guilt because He bore sin's penalty on the cross for all who trust Him. And He gives freedom from sin's power by sending the Holy Spirit to rule in our hearts. And this means freedom from the misery that sin works in our lives. And it also means freedom from death for sin's judgment that makes death fearful. Only Jesus can set sinners free from the penalty, power, misery, and death of sin. And in a segment on Larry King Live, April 14, 2005, the question was asked, what happens after we die? The guests were an atheist, a Jewish rabbi, a Roman Catholic priest, a Muslim scholar, a New Age spiritualist, and an evangelical minister. The atheist insisted there is no life after death, since we have no souls. Even the host, a non-Christian, found this impossible to believe. United in another view were the rabbi, the priest, the New Age guru, and the Muslim. They all agreed that there is life after death with either punishment or reward, and that the way to heaven is to be good in this life. The Muslim spoke for all. People who go to heaven in eternity are to face consequences of punishment, and this depends on works. And the Jewish rabbi agreed. The admission to heaven is based on righteous conduct. The New Age guru and the Roman Catholic priest echoed this sentiment. And this shows all of it that all of the world's religions are united in relying on the law for salvation. They trusted their good works to commend them to God. But this is the worst kind of bondage. Since we are not good, we can never earn God's approval, and the vain attempt to do so is futility and frustration. If we must be good enough for heaven, the question is, how good? And that is a nagging question that bothers everyone that believes that salvation is by works. The host admitted that he hoped that 51% goodness would be enough. But there are two problems with the 51% approach. The first is that in truth we cannot attain to even 51% for the simple reason that we can never do anything truly and perfectly good. And in this respect, the problem for those trusting in works is not only their bad deeds, but the poor quality of their deeds. The prophet Isaiah lamented in Isaiah 6:4, "All of our righteous deeds are like polluted garments. Our every thought, word, and deed is tainted by greed, pride, or some self-serving motive." The second problem is that 51% is not God's standard. God says in Matthew 5:48, "Be perfect, for I am perfect." God cannot have a standard lower than His own perfection without degrading Himself. And this is why only the Christian gospel is really good news. All the world's religions say, do this, and guess what? You'll get into heaven. But Christianity offers grace through Jesus Christ. What we cannot achieve, He has done for us. In Him, salvation is a free gift from our loving God, received by simple faith. Besides the atheists and the representative of world religions, with their works salvation, there was one other voice on that television panel. The Bible-believing Christian states that in Christ there is salvation by God's grace. And he explained, no one can live a righteous life. The Bible says that no one can obey the law of God. No one. And the moderator was truly stunned at this point. And he said, so no one is going to heaven? He asked. The Christian replied, we need grace. We need forgiveness. We need mercy. You see, there is grace in Christ for the Christian's every need. He offers forgiveness. Forgiving grace before God's law. Cleansing grace in the presence of sin. Empowering grace in our pursuit of holiness. Preserving grace for all those who are tempted to fail. And crowning grace for those who depart this life for the next. And all these graces come only through Jesus Christ. And with Him comes the blessing of freedom. And we are freed from a hopeless attempt to reform because God has given us grace. We are freed from death, which is becoming Christ, the doorway to heaven. Jesus proclaimed in John 8:36, if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. But Jesus is also unique. Our unique Savior. Because of His divine person. Because of His inexhaustible provision. Because of His resources of grace and truth. And finally, because He alone can reveal God to us. John 1:18, no one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known. All throughout the Old Testament, godly men and women have longed for an intimate knowledge of God. But God could not be seen, for He dwelt, according to 1 Kings 8:12, in thick darkness. Elijah heard only a still, small voice. Abraham dealt with angels and saw God at a smoking fire pit. Moses had the most intimate dealings with God, standing before the burning bush and having the divine light shine on his face. And yet his greatest longing was to see God Himself. You see, Jesus came to bring the perfect revelation of God that men could receive. John described Him as the only God who was at the Father's side. And this is why Jesus is greater than John the Baptist or Moses, not to mention Muhammad or the Pope. Jesus Himself is the very God of very God, one in divine Trinity. He is in the intimate fellowship of love with God the Father. He is the only one who can show God to us. Mark Johnson explains, if God is to be known, it can only be known by someone who has already possesses true knowledge of Him. Jesus is that somebody because of who He is, the eternal Son of God. He is uniquely qualified to bring God to us. And that means that Jesus is the unique and only Savior for all who long to know God. You see, the Greek word translated made known comes from the Greek word exegesio, which gives us our word exege, a word that Bible scholars use in reference to interpreting the Bible. We exegete Scripture to give us a full account of its meaning. And this is what Jesus does. He interprets and explains and exposits God to us. Jesus gives us a full revelation of God and what He taught and in what He did. To know what God is like and what God intends for the world, we need only to study Jesus Christ. And this is why John calls Him the Word. God speaks most plainly and eloquently through Jesus. And this is what we most greatly need and what we should all most fervently seek. To know God through Jesus Christ. As Jesus prayed to His Father in John 17:3, and this is eternal life, that they know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom You have sent. Jesus alone is our unique Savior. He is the Savior for all who are seeking a true guide to follow. Jesus is the Savior for all who are empty and long to be filled, because our souls were made to be filled with nothing less than God Himself. Jesus is the Savior for all who seek acceptance, for by His grace we are justified and received as God's own dear children. And Jesus is the Savior for all who realize that our greatest glory is to know God. For all these, Jesus is the unique and only Savior. And so is Jesus your Savior. He will be right now if you trust Him. John promises this in John 3:36. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. If you've trusted in Jesus, are you drawing from His grace to live for Him, for His honor, and for His kingdom? Is His grace flowing through you to others? John 1:16. From His fullness, every believer has received grace upon grace. And so let's make our motto the words with which the Apostle Peter concluded his second epistle in 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Would you pray with me now, friends? Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You that it's living and active. We thank You that through it and by it we can grow. We can grow in grace and knowledge of You as You expose our sin and point us to the truth of Jesus and empower us to be Your witnesses. And Lord, I pray this holiday season as we spend time with family and friends, Lord, help us to be Your witness. Help us to be Your light to them. Help us to share Christ and help us to live and represent You well. Thank You, Lord, for Your Word and for this time of study. In Jesus' name, amen.